We are studying in the book of Job, the life of Job, a man who had an amazing faith in the world that crumbled around him, of which circumstances he had no idea really why. Many times when we go through difficult times, we know why. Sometimes it's because of decisions we've made or choices that have brought on circumstances that are painful and we have to deal with, and sometimes because of other people, and sometimes seemingly we don't have any reason why, but bad things happen to good people. Well, Job is a pretty extreme case of a man who could have had no idea why suddenly his blessed life came completely under attack. I realize as we continue in this study in the book of Job that faith itself can be such a challenge to us at different times in our lives. Sometimes faith to believe in God, to believe that God exists, to search to our own thoughts and our own mind and our own vision and theology, if you would, about God's existence. Is he there? Sometimes it's, where is God when I need him? Sometimes our struggle with faith is we don't understand why God allows things that he does. All kinds of attacks can take place on our faith, and I believe that that's because there is someone who wants to attack our faith, and that's Satan himself, as we read about a few weeks ago. I mean, he's the one that brought on and instigated this whole story that we have in the book of Job, and if he did it to Job, I'm sure that Satan would try to find the place to attack your faith too, wherever he can. Now, God put limits on what Satan could do in Job's life, and I believe the same for our lives. Although we don't have a lot of story or scripture that really helps us to know all the details of that, but we know that God allows Satan to do some things in this world, and so he will do everything that he can to find that place of doubt in us and cause our faith to be shaken. We can learn so much from people like Job. His story teaches us about going through hard times. It teaches us about who God is when he seems silent, and about life. And certainly the story of Job can teach us about us and who we are and how we deal with these things. Job had been suffering for a long time. Any suffering, I'm sure, is a long time for those that suffer. I don't know, probably months, could have been 6 months. Really don't know how long Job suffered. We know of several events that took place in the first two chapters as we kind of pieced together a little bit of a timeline and how long things took. Whatever it was, Job, I'm sure, suffered a long time. When it's painful and it's difficult, it probably seems to people like an eternity when they're in that place. Any suffering seems like a long time. Job also had a long time to think about and to process what he believed about God. When you think about what Job is going to say, and we're going to read this morning as we move on in the story, we're going to read about some of the things that Job said when he opened his mouth and began to talk. Job had time to think about what was going on. He had been suffering and dealing with it internally, and then finally, we hear his words, and we hear what comes out of this man from which so much had been taken, at which he had had so much. When we finally hear Job's words, they are not careless, they're not flighty, they're not just sudden, but I get the impression that we also can see in Job a man who has been searching and wrestling with who he is and his life and his character and why this has happened to him. He's been wrestling with everything about the identity of God and himself. And so when we read Job's words, we're not reading a man that just kind of blasts it all out when he opens his mouth, but a man who in his suffering has been thinking about God. And I realize that it's often in the difficult places of our lives that we put the markers down about who God is and what we're going to believe about God. When we go through hard times, many times that's when our faith is strengthened and solidified. The first scripture I read this morning from the book of James talks about that and how Suffering leads to something. When we go through hard times, it can help us, and God can work us, and God can mold us and model us and help us. So when we come out of the other side, we can be stronger people spiritually. That's one of the lessons, I believe, from Job. He has been searching. He has been wrestling with these questions. Job and his three friends have been without words now, we're told at the end of chapter 2, for 7 days and 7 nights without words. At first I put in my notes that they had no noises or sounds. It was like silent, but I don't know that it was silent, because I would imagine there was a lot of sighing and groaning and moaning and those things that are a part of our emotions and our nature when we hurt and we go through, maybe things that others can hear, and maybe within ourselves we sense this deep distress deep within, and those things are going on inside of us present. But there were no words during these 7 days to express those things. Whatever these 7 days were these three men get down on the ground with Job and sit with him and eye to eye look at him. And it's like these three men are looking into the pain and suffering of Job, and they're identifying with him and trying to express their care to him. 7 days and seven nights, no words, perhaps moaning and groaning were present, but there just weren't any words that were fitting for what Job had gone through. And we realize that there's often just really no words when people are going through times of pain and difficulty. Sometimes there are situations where we all would acknowledge we really don't know what to say. But being there is important. Last week we talked about the ministry of presence. How important it is if we genuinely care and love about people that we're able just to be there with them, as these three men were able to do that. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, "No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was." These three men started out well, I believe. They were trying to do what's right, and they got off track, but who wouldn't get off track, maybe in the same circumstance? Would you read with me this morning as we turn to chapter 3 of when the silence was broken? Chapter 3, I'm going to read some verses 1 through 6, and then some more from chapter 3, and then a few from chapter 6, because chapter 3 and chapter 6, Job speaks. So we're going to look at some of the things that Job said there. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, 'May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born, that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months.'" As we read Job's words, you can't read them but help to feel the depth of what Job was feeling physically, emotionally, relationally. One of the first things I notice about this chapter is that Job is the first one to break the silence. Job is the one who speaks first. I don't know if it's because Eliphaz and Bildad and the others just could not think of anything that seemed appropriate to say to Job, or they were so caught up with the grief that Job felt that until Job spoke, they just couldn't do it. But I noticed that it's Job that speaks first. Who is he speaking to? I don't know if Job was speaking to God, or he's speaking to the three friends, or he's speaking to his wife, or he's just speaking to himself. But finally, something happens within Job, and God allows Job's heart to open up and him to be able to speak. And what he says is deep and profound. It's in some ways deeply descriptive of the depth of hurt and pain that people can feel. He describes his pain, first of all. It's unbearable. It's constant. His body, what he's lost. He's miserable. Everyone can see it, but now as Job begins to speak, they can hear his description. And for these three men who we will roughly follow over the next three Sundays and what they do and say and their kind of reactions and responses, as this is poured out of the heart of Job, it's just too much for them. They really can't seem to handle it. And oftentimes we might feel that way when somebody's grieving. We really don't know how to help them. We don't know how to step in there and be there. Again, because we know that we don't have all the answers. And these three men, they found that as Job began to voice what he thought and he felt and what he was dealing with, they didn't have an adequate response for him. His suffering had been both physical, obviously, with the boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, but also, and even more than that, in his spirit, and the loss that he felt, and the sadness, and the unbelievable circumstances of his 10 children. Broken was Job, defeated, wishing to be free from his pain. When he finally speaks, he curses the day of his birth. Wow, that's pretty deep. What did he mean by that? Cursing the day of his birth. He doesn't use profane words. You know, when I think of cursing, I think of taking God's name or slang words that are offensive and either culturally or because it says something about someone else. He doesn't use mean words when he curses the day of his birth. He doesn't use angry insults. People curse today, usually it's because they're cursing somebody or insulting someone. That's not what this means. And I don't believe Job's words were in any way careless. He had been ruminating on what he was feeling deeply all this time. He didn't speak out of a righteous indignation about how he had been treated unfairly and it wasn't right and he had a right to speak up. No. He's not fighting. He's not lashing out. He's suffering deeply. I also noticed that he does not blow up in heated emotion. It's not like suddenly it just, the dam breaks and he starts screaming out. No. There's no sudden fountain of Job's suffering. He doesn't have a loose tongue. So many times we're challenged when we go through hard times to all these things, to have a loose tongue, to lash out in anger. But Job gives us a picture of dealing with his anger that's different than that. Job wishes in his agony to never have been born. Wow. Could we just go back, God, and somehow in your infinite ability and wisdom erase it all? And because the pain that I have now is not worth my life. And that's pretty deep when you feel that bad. And we hurt for people that get to that place, and people in this world do sometimes. They take their lives or they shrivel up. But Job's an example of someone who came to that place. God helped him. Verse 3 says, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. Oh, I listen to the depth of his words, and there's many others in this chapter, in chapter 6 and elsewhere in Job, that describe this depth of Job wishing he had never been born. Later in verse 24 of the same chapter, we read, for sighing comes to me instead of food, my groans pour out like water. He's trying to describe what he feels. He's using some amazingly descriptive words. words that probably some of you somewhere along the line have felt yourself. I just kind of scanned the book of Job and looked at the words that Job uses: weary, despondent, darkness, barrenness. These are words that, at least in one translation, Job uses to describe the depth of what he feels. Twilight has come. Despair, oppression, hopelessness, and many others that are there. I wonder if any of those words you might be able to identify at times in your life. Well, if you can, or words that are similar, words that you would put in there, just understand that others have gone that way too. And you're not alone. You may feel alone if you feel some of those things sometimes, but know that Job has gone that way and many others have gone that way. He is suffering deeply. I also notice that he does not just suddenly pour all this out, but it comes over time and in places. Job uses these words. Job is trying to put into words his suffering, to give voice to the darkness on the inside. You ever feel pretty dark on the inside about something? Maybe there's a circumstance in your life, or a hurt in your life, or a disappointment, or just a void of you haven't quite gotten to where you want to be, and you're not sure if you're going to get there, and you feel dark on the inside. I don't mean by dark that you feel this dastardly, angry hostility, but kind of a darkness like you're really not sure what's going to happen. You don't know where God is, and you don't know where you're at. Well, Job, I believe, was in that place. It just reminds me and makes me think of how patient we should be when people need to vent. Sometimes when people start to vent, when they start to say what they really feel, right away our natural reaction is, oh, don't feel that way, or, you know, you shouldn't feel that way. I mean, we all have that reaction sometimes to people. Or we want to fix the problem when somebody has that negative stuff on the inside that's painful, because we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to help them. We may not know how to. And I think these three friends of Job, I think that's where they were at. They just had no idea. How do I hear this suffering, and how do I deal with this? I mean, here's a man who had done no wrongdoing, and it wasn't his fault, and he's trying to get out of his spirit all those feelings that overwhelmed him, all those destructive things on the inside. Sometimes we have to deal with feelings that are destructive on the inside, and a wise person recognizes that and says, I know I'm dealing with this, but I don't want to live like this forever. I notice here also that Job never, and we're told that, and it never accuses God. I mean, we're told that in the beginning. Throughout the whole process, Job never accused God of wrongdoing. And you think, well, what's about that? Well, we know that he's grieving. We know that he's questioning God. We know that he's asking God a lot of questions, but he doesn't accuse God. Now, where that line is, I'm not sure, but God tells us that, no, Job, everything that Job did and said, in the worst place that he was, he still did not sin before God. His reaction, his response, may be as unique and different as anybody's would be who suffered, but God tells us that in all that, Job did not sin by accusing God. He also says at the end of chapter 2 that Job did not sin in what he said. So in his heart, he did not sin, and also in his words, he did not sin. Now, I recognize that Job is a lot higher on the plane than I am. That's an understatement. And somehow, Job is able to go through this and not sin. So I wonder, is it true that we can go through whatever temptations and pressures come without sin too? And is that part of the lesson that we should read, that God gives us, that he can help us to get through circumstances that are so dark, and he can help us through that? And we somehow, although we don't understand why, and we will never understand why, we can get through those circumstances and still honor God and be close to God and believe and trust God, even when everything around us is taken away. Job, I would be pretty sure Job doesn't feel God's presence here. Job can't look up from the ground, the dust around him and his boils and his three friends, and Job can't say, you know, I know God's here with me today. He couldn't have felt that, I don't think. I mean, there are a lot of times when we don't necessarily feel God with us. And we might wonder, God, are you really there? Are you really there? I'm sure Job went through that too. But yet he chose to hold on to who God was, even when he didn't feel that God was there. And times when you're wondering, is God there? I just want you to know for sure, God is always there. In a few minutes, I want to talk about three promises of God. I think they're so real and true for the Christian. And what God can say to us when we're at that place where we don't feel God's presence. I hope that you don't often, and you don't for long, have those periods when you don't feel God's presence. But they may come to you. They certainly have come to other people in the Bible and studies. David, for one, is another study in a man who often did not feel the presence of God. Feelings are so much a part of us. But Job doesn't choose his faith based on his feelings. He decided somewhere long ago that it would not be how he felt about God that would decide whether he believed in God. Because Job doesn't feel very good about God right now. He doesn't feel like God has treated him the way that he should. He, at best, doesn't understand why God has treated him the way he should. And a little bit further, and not quite as good, is he doesn't quite understand how God could be God and do allow what he has. But he chooses to say, I'm going to hold on to God and believe and trust him. And he's able to do that. Even when he doesn't feel like it. Feelings are such an important part of us. But we also, in this particular area, we need to be careful that our feelings don't dictate what we believe about God. They certainly influence and they're important, but they alone can't be what our faith is based on. Just like I said a few weeks ago, our faith can't be based on our circumstances, can't be based on our blessings. And neither can they be based alone on our feelings. Faith must be God exists. I believe that God exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, as Hebrews tells us what faith really is. Let me say that again. He who believes must believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, Job had to work through that. And he kept holding on to that God's going to do what's right. I don't know why God has done this, and it don't make sense to me. This don't match anything what I believe about God, but I believe that God will be God, and God will do what is right. What an incredible faith this man seemed to have. Job's strength, and perhaps part of, at least in my heart, the lesson from this chapter is that faith is always our choice to make, no matter what's going on around us. No matter who we might or someone else might blame for our misery, whoever we might think is responsible for the circumstances or the turn of events that are difficult, and you know, we can always look toward blaming somebody else or some other problem for wherever we're at today. I mean, all of us can do that. But I think one of Job's strengths is that he chose faith. He made the choice to. And he held on to that. No matter else he could have blamed all the marauders and the wind that knocked down the house. Three things that Job says in his words in chapter 3 and chapter 6, kind of as a category. Three things. Number one is, first, Job describes his misery, but I focused on that and kind of we're finally going to turn away from that. But that is an important part. He describes his misery. Number two is, Job asked God to show him his sin. He says, okay, God. See, Job probably also believes, like the three men do, that when bad things happen to good people, it's because they've sinned. And so Job says, what have I done, God? I don't know. Let me examine my life. God, I don't know. I haven't done anything intentionally that I know of. God, show me. I've done terrible. I've done something wrong, God. There's other things too, but these are the three main things that he says. He says, God, okay, would you please prove yourself and say, I know you're a just God, and this doesn't seem just, so would you show me why? Where have I? And then, again, there's some more things, but these are the three of the, I think, the most dominant here. And then Job asked God to take his life. He says, okay, God, you're right. I don't understand. I don't see it. I can't figure this out, God. But if this is what you say, God, I have, he asked for two requests in this chapter. The first one is, God, would you take my life? Wow. That's heavy. That's deep. That deep, that painful. Job asked a lot of questions of God. I just noticed that in chapter 3, chapter 6, and then throughout the rest. Like one out of every three things that Job says is a question to God. God, would you tell me? Would you explain this to me? Why? Please tell me. To him, God is silent about his character and his actions. He doesn't understand why. God, I thought everything that I am, I put out there and I've honored you. And God, would you just talk to me? Tell me. You know, when somebody's upset at you and they won't tell you why or they won't talk to you, you know how frustrating that can be? Sometimes in relationships, you know, you think, would you just come and talk to me? If I've done something to hurt you or offend you, would you just come and let's talk about it? And here's Job saying to God, God, would you just tell me? Whatever I've done, I'm sorry. I know you're a forgiving and a gracious God, so God, whatever I've done to offend you, would you just tell me? Please tell me. But God remained silent until chapter, the end of the book. So Job goes down that road. Why live anymore? Life is troublesome. It's just not worth it. I'd be better off never to have been born, he says. I've messed up. I haven't got it right. I don't know why. God doesn't speak to me anymore. So there's really no purpose. There's no purpose to go on without God's voice in my life. If God can't answer my question, then I just got to ask God, would you take my life? He has no peace. He has no quietness. He has no rest. The only thing Job has his turmoil. We also see out of Job's brokenness the depth of his love for God, though. And this is an incredible part of the story to me. The next two points here to me are pretty incredible of where Job is spiritually. I mean, it's just incredible to me. In chapter 6, verse 29, we read about something that's important to Job. I'm just going to read two verses. But now be so kind as to look at me. Would I lie to your face? Job is talking to God. And then he says, relent. Do not be unjust. Reconsider, for my integrity is at stake. Job, at this point, the only thing he has left, maybe, you would say, well, he's got life. And he's got some things. But the things that are very important, the only thing that Job has left is his integrity, and that's under attack here. I mean, he thinks he has his integrity, but now he sees what God has done, and he says, well, God, if you don't let up, if you don't tell me what I've done, you understand my faith is under attack. My integrity is under attack. My relationship with you is under attack, and Job cares about that. That shows you something about what is deep on his heart and his mind. The other thing is, earlier in the chapter, Job tells God what is most important to him. In other words, we see in Job's brokenness the depth of his true love for God. You think, how can you even talk about loving God at this point? That's kind of hard to wrestle with. But back in chapter 6, verse 8, Job makes a request to God. He says, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for." Now listen to his request, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have this consolation. So what's his request? Job's request is that God would let him die at this point. But why does Job say that? And he goes on to tell us, "Then I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One." You know what Job says at the end of that? "God, would you take my life? Because I don't want to say anything that's wrong. I don't want to react out of this pain in any way that would dishonor the Holy One." I mean, this is a depth. We see the depth of Job's character here. He says, "God, take my life. I don't want to do any worse than I have already to you, God. I don't know what I've done. Whatever it is, I don't want to sin. I don't want to do..." Now, he doesn't know that God knows, and God sees that he's not sinned at all. He has to wait through that time, and God, in his infinite wisdom, makes Job wait through that time. But Job is saying, "God, apparently I've done something wrong. I'm sorry. Would you not forgive your servant?" Then he says, "I have one request. Take my life so I don't do anything else that I shouldn't, that's wrong." And that is a man with a deep, deep integrity. Job has this one request of God, and that is that his integrity would be intact. "That I had not denied the words of the Holy One." I kind of think, for me, that's a key verse in the book of Job, in Job's faith. Oh, that I don't deny the Holy One. What about us? Okay, we come to the place now. What do we learn from this story? What do we hear and sense? What does it say to you and to me? What does it say to me? Well, one thing, when we suffer, I want to say absolutely that it's okay to question God. It's okay to have all those questions that everybody has. Nobody should ever feel like, you know what, I'm really doubting God right now, and I don't know, God, you don't seem like you've done what I think you should, and it's okay to question God. Job did many times. He had a lot of questions for God. But notice, no matter what his questions were, still God says he did not sin in that. So you can question God and have sin in your heart, or you can question God without sin. And somehow Job was able to do that. No sin in Job. Also, it's okay to cry and to cry out to God in the same way. Few of us will be as strong as Job. It's okay to cry out like Job did for the next 38 chapters on and off. We can see it's okay in Job's life to struggle. Sometimes people think because they struggle, that means that there's not hope for them. No. Remember back to James, the trying of your faith produces good things, perseverance. Well, because you hurt and because you've had pain, don't think that God's going to give up on you or that you're a weak person. No, that's a sign of somebody who is doing their best to hold on to who God is in the midst of that. God has big shoulders. He can handle our grief. God can handle our doubts. God can handle our questions. Oh my, he's not like us. He's a lot bigger than us. And so whatever you feel, however negative or painful or hurt it is, know that God can handle that. God is all-knowing. The past, the present, and the future. He knew Job's future, but he didn't let Job know that for a while. He knows your future. He knows all about it. He knows your life. He's all-knowing. He's also all-loving. It means that he understands what we deal with. He understands our grief. And then finally this morning, God is very patient. God is very patient. God is able to see us in a way different than we probably see ourselves and maybe see each other sometimes. We get frustrated with ourselves when we know we fall short. Sometimes that even leads to us being even more defeated than understanding that there's a loving, nurturing God out there who's on a journey with us. The journey is to help us along and pick us up when we need to be picked up and, you know, say, hey, pick up and keep going. It's amazing. God wants to be a part of your healing. God wants to be there to help you when you go through hard times. He wants to be there with you. He is gentle. He is careful. He is kind, he is patient. All those words that Job used to describe the darkness he was feeling. On the other side, there's a God with words that tell us what an amazingly loving God he is in the midst of the hurts and the pains that are there. He's there. I've never liked platitudes. You probably know what I mean when I say that. Sometimes when people are hurting, we say some of the things that just kind of have always been said, and maybe it's the best we can do, but we know that they really don't make a difference. And oftentimes they hurt more than they help. And sometimes I've said things and I wished I wouldn't have said that. That's not helpful. So we don't like platitudes. And yet we realize that sometimes we say things that we wish we could take back with people. But I tell you what I do like, and that is God's promises. God's promises. And they're pretty amazing. I want to share with you three promises of God in closing this morning. Number one, here's a great promise to hold on to. Write it in your heart. Write it in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Should be so comforting to us. Thank you, God. Let's go on to the next slide, the second half of that scripture. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up to it. Faith is a choice. Just like sin is a choice. But God can help you when you're under attack. What a promise. Second promise. You all know this one, I'm sure. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. Never alone. Job's story is unique. I'd like to think never again, but I sure wouldn't say that about God's wisdom. But his promise is that he's always with us. And then the third one. Maybe the best of all, the good news. Emmanuel, God is with us. When he sent Jesus to the world, he sent the whole package. To forgive us, to cleanse us, to give us new life, and to help us to see the marvelous hand of God through history and in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, God. He is with us. God will be with you. God will help you no matter where you're at. I know who holds tomorrow.